First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 24th, 2016. Through the Night.
We'll be reading from Psalm 119, 145 through 147. I cry out with my whole heart.
Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes.
I cry out to you.
Save me, and I will keep your testimonies.
I rise before the dawning of the morning.
And cry for help. I hope in your word.
Thanks, folks. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. We've titled this message, Through the Night, because of the connection it had there in that last section in verse 147 with prayer, with evening prayer. I don't know about you, but sleep sometimes doesn't happen as much as you would like. So just of an interest to me, I went online and I found this little blog, believe it or not, about sleep called The Blissful Mind. So it's interesting, and talk about, why is it that people have a hard time going to sleep? And someone has studied and put in this blog the three most common reasons why you don't sleep. Because that's our question on top. You didn't get as much sleep last night as you wanted to, right? And almost everyone would say yes. So I like that one. I stay up late every night and realize it's a bad idea every morning. That's the way that happens. So the three most common reasons for not getting as much sleep is, number one, you're distracted. Okay, how do you think you would solve that? Yeah, don't get distracted. Turn off the device. They say the number one reason that we lay in bed and stare is because we have been on a screen. And they will say that being on a screen takes you at least 30 minutes to recover from. Some people talk about lights at night. That has a similar effect. Having too many lights in your bedroom, or having, when I was a little kid, I didn't mind that. My bedroom was right, it was on a third floor, and it was right next to the street light. And I was a little kid afraid of the dark, so I didn't mind having a street light next to midnight, because then I wasn't afraid of the dark anymore, and I could sleep through that. But turn off the device. The second most common reason we didn't go to bed when we should have is you're anxious or stressed. What do you do about that? So, the article says, take or plan specific steps to help resolve the issues. Okay? So do something. And sometimes, can I tell you, it may not help at all what you have done. But do something that you think is helpful, even if you're wrong, because if you've done something you think is helpful, you're going to sleep better. Whether it's ask the sleep fairy, or have an extra cup of hot chocolate, or eat a candy bar, because you think that eating a candy bar will make you feel better, or just sticking your head out the window and screaming. Whatever those things makes you feel better if you do it, they say that if that's your problem, you're going to feel better. And the third thing that sometimes keeps us from sleeping is, A, you're inspired. I have that happen all of a sudden. My family knows that oftentimes I stay up late at night because I've written whole sermons, or the outlines for a whole sermon, like at 1:30 in the morning. I got the answer. I know what to do. Because if I don't do that, I'll wake up the next morning, I won't remember a thing. And I feel foolish. I had all the answers and I didn't write them down and I don't know what I'm going to say. Or you have a deadline. I have to get this done. I have to whatever. I have to do this. Kids stay up. Adults stay up. So what do you do about that? What do you think? You know what's humorous is six of you, I've counted, have yawned in the last 2 minutes. So they say that the result, best result for that is to make a time limit on how long you're going to work. And they say a common suggestion this group makes is 30 minutes. I'm up late, I got to get stuff done. I'll let myself stay up for 30 minutes and work for 30 minutes and see what I get done and then decide that I'm going to go to sleep because you got to sleep. They say even for me, for diabetics, blood sugar. Your blood sugar's better if you sleep more. I don't know, when I sleep a lot, maybe I want to have more for cereal than I should have, so I don't know if that's good or not. But that's the issue. So the question is, what will you lose sleep for? And this is from Matthew Henry in his single volume Matthew Henry Commentary. Christians who enjoy health should not suffer the early hours of the morning to glide away unimproved. Hope in God's word encourages us to continue in prayer. It's better to take time from sleep than not to find time for prayer. We have access to God at all hours. And if our first thoughts in the morning are of God, they will help to keep us in his fear all the day long. The point of that quote was, you should read your Bible and pray during the day. And survey says that a lot of us do not. And if you do, you'll do it less than 3 days a week. So one of the verses we're going to look at in this section is going to talk to us about praying. About praying, in this case, in the morning. David wrote, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning. But whenever you do it, this section of the psalm is going to encourage us that it's worth our time to look in God's words. We've talked about terminology that's used in Psalm 119. The key feature that is influencing most of the sections I've selected is that most of these ask for God's help. Because if you're in God's family and doing the kinds of things that you should be doing, you're going to feel the conflict with the society around you. We've talked about it before, 176 verses. Why? Well, because there's 8 synonyms for Scripture. We have the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet represented by 8 verse sections. So we have 176 verses. That's why we have so many. And I've selected the Kof section, which is verses 145 to 152. That is the 19th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We're almost done looking at selections from this psalm. And letters stand for numbers in Hebrew writing, like they do for a lot of languages. And this letter has the numerical value of 100. Now let's talk about this letter for a moment and why monkeys connect with this. There are some ideas, thoughts, and things that last around the world throughout time. People talk about first sounds children tend to make have to do with mother, some kind of ma kind of sound. And that sound is related to mothers or women universally in many, many languages. Interestingly enough, fa, we have it in English as father. And I have a Chinese acquaintance that I asked this to, and the word fa is one of the words used for father in some of the Chinese dialects. So there are some sounds that last around the world. The root, because each of the Hebrew letters, the name for it is a word. The word here for kof, people have decided has the roots in circular motion. And it is used, this word, to describe the ear, and excuse me, let's say or, because your ear is circular, or an axe, or the eye of a needle, or the back of the head, because it's round. One of the Hebrew lexicons, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, relates it to a source word for going around or to compass something, but something that is complete and whole that you would follow. So the root we're going to get is the meaning is following. An amusing use of this is the only time this exact word combination comes in, kof, is in 1 Kings 10:22, where Solomon's ships come back with apes. Okay? Interesting enough, this comes into the Hebrew language around 1000 B.C., this word with this meaning. This letter had been used, but not with this meaning. And where did they get that from? They believe they got that from interaction with people who were trading with folks from the Indian subcontinent. Because the Sanskrit word kapi, P and F have been combined in a lot of languages like in English, P-H and F. Because in Sanskrit, kapi has meant ape for thousands of years. Why would that have any connection with following? Well, a form of this word has the idea of something going around a circuit or a time in space. the shape of this letter. So things are interesting as I look at if you were going to draw the sunrise or the sunset, you'd have a horizon, you'd have a circle or something round to stand for the sun. When people began to write pictograms and characters, if you draw a line, it's easy to go way too far, so that letter takes up way too much space on your line. So after a while, people have rotated that 90 degrees, so you're just drawing a circle, which people tend to make smaller, and then the line going up and down, so it didn't take much room. That, the idea of the sun, rising the sun, setting of the sun, you follow the sun through the sky, tended to have the idea of following, pursuing something, that you didn't go ahead of, but you went after it because it influenced everything that you did. You were a follower of it. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised as an illustration of that. And yep, the back of the head is one of the ways this is used. So this is why the concept of following, or, you know, I said this in Sunday school today. You finish the phrase, monkey see? Because you're following, you're patterning it. For thousands of years, apes have had the picture. Apes and monkeys, if it has a tail, that's another story. If you look at these things, an animal like that, the apish ones will do something because they've seen you do it. So they follow, they mimic, they pursue. This term is used to describe the cycle of Hebrew feasts throughout a year. Here's what it looks like in the original language of your Bible, this section. Each one of those lines starts with our letter. So as we look at the first few verses that we read, see, here's the point. These are the words that are used in this verse, starting with this letter. And I think this is one of those ones when David, under God's direction, began to write. He was choosing words that connected with this phrase, this idea of being a follower or a pursuer, in this case of God. Because remember, these are all prayers. So as he enters this section, he is describing the conduct, the action of someone who is following God, pursuing him. Why in most of these verses? It's because we needed him to. We needed God to help us. God has been merciful to me in the last week. You've heard me talk about things over the last couple of weeks about stuff, and God has been kind to me, and the things I was seeking, things have happened that I'm happy with. So, you know, thank you. Let the redeemed Lord say so. Thank you. So when we look at seeking God, following him, Psalm 119, the numbers in the section I'm going to be printing up now are verse numbers from Psalm 119. As David writes out, he says, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. The idea here is single-mindedness, not double-minded. Matter of fact, another section in the Psalms has the comment about how David hates those that are double-minded, those that have an agenda in addition to following God. I'm following God, but I'm going to do something else. I'm going to make sure I can have this. I'm going to make sure that it doesn't really affect me too much. I'm glad to add the church stuff, but I don't really want to change my conduct. Remember, one of the sure signs that God is alive and active is the way that his people respond. Okay? When you look around and it's a sports season, people wear uniforms, hats. I still have a flag in my living room. I just haven't had the time to hang. But people can tell what you like by how you dress, what you do, where you go, what you watch. So in the same way, the emphasis here is that if I'm following God, I need to put all my apples in that one basket. I need to be serious about it. And if I'm following God, crying out with my whole heart, seeking after him, I should be doing the kinds of things that God asks. I should be obeying him and dedicating my heart to follow him no matter what answer I receive today. Hear me, O Lord, is his wish. But he says, God, I'll keep your statutes. You can have the idea anyway. No matter what happens, I'm still going to do what I said. The last week I told you I worked a couple of days doing something I wasn't supposed to. And while I was finding that out, I would go in and I asked them, am I going to do this today? They said no. But you know what? I still went in and I did my business. Okay, that's the next thing. I still went in and did because that's what I said I would do. And then I found out I didn't have to, then I didn't anymore. But when we tell God, God, I'm in your family, I'm your child, somehow, even if everything isn't going my way, I still should be conducting myself in such a way that people can see that I'm doing the things that God wants. Here's the concept of why we're talking about praying in the morning. Verse 140, we read 46 and then first part of 47. I cry out to you, save me and I will keep your testimonies. So those first two times in 45 and 46, this cry out has the idea not of screaming, but of praying to God. God, I'm crying to you. I'm talking to you. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. Cry has come up in each of these verses so far. And this is talking about his dedication to prayer. And this is something that sometimes I will tell you I don't remember to do when I have my devotion time. Because generally I either pray or I read my Bible or I don't do both at the same time. But here, when David is talking about how he has his time when he is communicating with God, that he combines both thoughts of the Word and prayer. He is remaining in intentional contact with God and using Scripture when prayer takes place. Because he combines that thought of, God, I get up, because he's a busy guy. If you're king, you're a busy guy. Remember this, that famous quote, I keep saying it, the world is run by tired men is the quote. But the idea is, if you want to do something, you're going to be tired. If you're going to get stuff done, you're going to be tired because you have to get things done. You have to finish. You have to get your paper done, your job done, the report done. You have to get the grass done. Time to go out and do these kinds of things. So if you're tired, it just means you're a responsible person. And it doesn't mean if you're not tired that you're not responsible. Because you might just be more efficient and not be sleepy. But for so many of us, to get stuff done, it takes more hours than, well, you might anticipate or expect. Or as you do your things, something else comes up. That's sort of what happens with me. I'm doing something and two or three things happen in the midst of that that I have to take care of first so I can complete my goal. So the world is run by tired people. But because David sees his relationship with God as vital to the things he does, just like eating and other things, he makes sure he has time for God, and the best thing for him to do is to rise up and do it first before the tyranny of the details. Because that's what happens. Tyranny of details arises and pulls you away from what you were going to do because you have to patch the hole so the ship doesn't sink or the balloon doesn't fly away. So David says, before I get going, God, I want to take time to make sure. And by the way, it's good to be able to have your heart and your mind at the spot where you take a break, you're doing something, you have your lunch, and you're able to reflect on Scripture at other times as well. It says, my eyes are awake through the night watches, 148, that I may meditate on your word. We had that little section at the beginning about not sleeping. As David was bothered, sometimes he wakes up because he couldn't sleep all night. So if you do that, well, David did the same thing when things were on his mind. And so God, when I wake up in the middle of the night, he says, I'm trying not to complain or fuss. But when I get up and I have a few minutes, I think, God, please help me with my problem again. Does God want us to eat good? Does God know the problem? Yes, he does. Does God want us to pray it about anyway? Yes, he does. Why is that? I'm not God. I can't tell you. Other than the pattern is, God wants us to pray. God wants us to pray because it demonstrates our dependence on him. It helps us develop a sense of humility because not everything is fixed if you work harder. Can I tell you that? You can work as hard as you can and waste your time. Did you know that? If not, I'm going to tell you now. So ultimately, you depend on God to get things done. Someone has written, all Bible and no prayer brings light with no heat. No Bible in prayer could bring zeal without knowledge. So here, notice that I meditate on your word. Somebody told me something that I didn't catch for several years. They said, whenever you sit down, if you're going to take a few minutes and pray, I'm not if you're praying for this or that, but if you're going to sit down, oh, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray for a while. If you sit down to pray, take your Bible and put it and open it up and put it in front of you. And somebody said, try this. And, well, as time has gone by, I found out the wisdom in this comment, and that is if I take my Bible and open up and begin to pray, things will come to my mind that I'll want to look up. And that means I'm doing it right. The older I get, the more I do that, and the more I find it, and for me now, I just have to touch my finger. and not so much flip pages. I'm so old-fashioned that sometimes, on rare occasion, I have a paper Bible and I open it because I feel better sometimes flipping pages. But I'm getting over that. Pushing my electronic screen is now what I do most of the time. But having a Bible accessible while I pray has ended up being a time where I see, reflect, and think about other things. And that seems here from this, like that's the way that David did it. I meditate on your word. Things come up. He looks at scripture. Jesus combined these thoughts himself. John 15:7. If you remain in me, and look, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So when Jesus is talking to his disciples about praying, he's talking about his words. Do you remember what God says? Well, there's a place that has those things written down. So Jesus here, I think I can't argue with that Jesus is combining words with prayer. Verse 150. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You can see the image I have up there that I'm not going to read right now. But I think that would illustrate how the world sees us. You can see the way that people talk about us. People who seek God, people who pursue him. David, the psalmist, is writing about a commitment of his life towards following God and people that he sees, even people in his own country, people in his own government. He has a government that's based on the God of the Bible, a religious system that's based on praising him, and he regularly encounters people who aren't dedicated to God like he should be. How can that be? Well, because just because somebody has something in their hands doesn't mean they believe it or use it or trust it. It says, these people spend their time devising evil schemes and laws based on worldly philosophies and human opinion. That's what Psalm 150 is saying. They draw near who follow after wickedness, but they are far from your law. So don't be surprised if you go around different places with people who should know better, people who would do similar things to you and find that they're not really affected, shaped, or guided by the things that you think you are, that you believe that you are. Why? Because it's there doesn't mean it works. In the long run, when life and history have come in full circle, the word of God will prove true. Verse 152, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. God, people say other things today. Yeah, I know what's going on. The things that you've said, God, they haven't changed. Your truth, your statutes, your words, your wisdom, your expectations, they last forever. Kof. So we see our writer David following God in these verses. He followed God with his whole heart. He followed God for help. He followed God in the morning, first thing. And he sets himself as a follower consistently, persistently of God. For us, this verse isn't in our section, but it reflects the truth. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. You have to responsibly say, you know what? We're in control of what possesses our minds. Okay? We're in control of what we think. Now, some things may poke their head up and, oh, yeah, I can't get that song out of my mind. Oh, I wish I could have a vanilla shake. Oh, the doctor says I'm not supposed to be eating raw meat anymore and blah, blah, blah. You know, oh, you think about it. Oh, I said, but, okay, go someplace else with your mind. And one of the habits is go someplace else with your mind. Because you know what? You and I are responsible for our minds and our souls and our hearts. Because the righteous person follows God, somehow we have to discipline ourselves to not follow every impulse we get. Otherwise, there'd be no ice cream in the store, right? Or whatever it is that you choose to do. There'd be none of those. We have to be responsible as a disciple to do that. I remember when Jesus told his disciples, what should you do? The first thing he said is, deny yourself. So just because something comes in your mind, this is a danger. Some of my Christian friends say this. If I'm a Christian and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, if a thought comes to my mind, it has to be from God. And the answer is, oh, no. Even Jesus said, when Peter said, oh, don't let them take you, he said, get behind me, who? I think Peter was saved by them, don't you? Just because a thought comes in your mind doesn't mean it comes from God. Test the spirits. Part of our discipleship is learning to give God control over our minds and not surrender to the first thing that pops up. You don't dial in at night. Look, if I dial the next 10 minutes, $19.99, and I get two of them. The simple disciplines, and this is where David is going back to, the simple disciplines of prayer and meditating on Scripture are much more important than we ever dreamed. Let me illustrate how one person's mind focused on something so much that it has impacted you and I in a way that we've taken for granted and not realized where the thought came from. There's a man named Jay Winston, who was a professor at Harvard. And he was very aware of some of the cultural adaptations that were going on in Europe. And it was the Scandinavian countries that first came up with the concept in Western culture of the designated driver. In the early 1980s, no one in the United States had heard of what a designated driver does. He was someone who wanted to help American society by cut down in the number of drunk driving accidents and fatalities. And he thought a very simple way to do that was to try and influence people's thoughts by exposing people to this idea of a designated driver. You've heard of this, I'm sure, by now, right? That's the idea. One person in the group that would commit to not drink so that at the end of the evening, there would be somebody to go home, drop everybody off, so they would not have any opportunity for drunk driving, fatalities, accidents, or problems. Is their fault. What he did is he went to the top and he began to contact Hollywood writers, television producers, and heads of media companies. And he was able to contact people from more than 160 primetime television shows, asking them to insert a designated driver moment into their plot. The Cosby Show, Who's the Boss, Cheers, L.A. Law, all those episodes answered his call positive because he asked for no more than 5 seconds worth of dialogue. The example that's here in my article is in one episode of L.A. Law, a lawyer asked his bartender to call his designated driver. Winston requested just 5 seconds of dialogue. He says, by 1991, a campaign that he had started seriously in 1988, 90% of respondents to a poll had heard of the term designated driver. 37% of Americans had acted as designated drivers. And over 50% of people who were identified as frequent drinkers had a designated driver that they could access. What's the point of this? Here's a person who is obsessed with something. And because they were obsessed and wanted to influence people, they went out of their way to take extra steps, extraordinary steps, and convinced people to do this. In Sunday school class today, I commented on that I'm trying to be more friendly, more talkative, more kind and courteous to people because sometimes I'm very shy, I don't say anything, what do people think? And we do not take the opportunities that God gives us to speak out on His behalf like we should. You don't need to buy media space, but who has God given you to talk to? The people you already know. Did you know that? Even though those are the people we want to talk to the least. Yes? Some people talk to their roommates, I found out today. But the people you work with, the people you sit with, the people you message back and forth sometimes. I still use the phrase spiritual conversation. Because since the Bible says that no one thinks of God or tries to please God on their own, if people start asking you Bible questions, it's almost a 100% guarantee that the Holy Spirit is working in their mind and making them reflect on things that they would not normally think about. So if someone's asking you spiritual questions, you try to follow that and see where God is taking you. A couple of times in my life, I've been able to follow that, and I don't see a lot of people get saved, but the few times I've seen somebody get saved, it's almost always because of that environment. I'm in a place, somebody's talked to me, I pursue their questions, answer them, and myself or somebody else follows up with them because God's working on their heart and their mind, because who you can talk to is the people you already know, the people on your Christmas list, the people you communicate with if you're going on vacation. Those are the first people that you should be finding a way to communicate to them that you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you think it's a great thing. How you follow up on that can be done in many different ways. But somehow, if our minds get committed to something that's important, we will take action, a life-changing action. And that's, I think, what's happening in this section 145 to 152, is David is committed to following God. He is a God follower. He prays to him. He looks at Scripture because following God has changed his life. It's cost him things. It's made him more difficult. But during those things, verse 149, O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord. All your commandments are true. He feels God is with him as he's doing the things that God wants. And he's trusting that his heart dedicated after God 100% will make a difference. So for us, do you know Bill Gates? I don't, so I don't witness to Bill Gates. But I know other people, and I try to say something to them. And will God do something? I don't know. But I need to do something, say something, and speak out for God in the right time, the right spot, when God gives me the opportunity, and see what he will do. Why? Because I follow God, and if I follow him somewhere, he should be on my mind all day. God, help us, we pray, to seek you. Help us to follow you. As we do those things, Father, we still have so many other things in life to do. But when you give us a chance, Father, when someone talks to us, help us to take advantage of that and see where the conversation goes. We may not get all the way through things. We may just start things or give opportunity for a visit next time. But help us, Father, whether we're sowers or reapers, help us to find some place to work in your harvest. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,